it's important to develop that intimacy with God. Like Rake said about mums, they get so busy. But they need just time to be refreshed. And I think sometimes we as dads, and we should just take the kids away and say, hey, come on, time for you to go and sit with the Lord and just get recharged. It's so good. Bless God. I started off a couple of weeks ago because we've had the market in between, which took us out a little bit. And I know I spoke on the sower and the parable that Jesus spoke, a sower went forth to sow. I pointed out that in that sowing, three out of the four ground conditions that the sower sowed into were futile, not fertile. And that's an amazing picture, I believe, of so much of what we do if we're not walking in the wisdom of God. I've experienced it plenty of times. And it's tragic because there's no benefit to where the sowing has been done, and there's no benefit to me as the sower because there's nothing that comes of any permanent or positive results. And that's quite sad. There's a couple of things I said that I want to clarify. If you weren't here last week, bear with me. I'll try and make it clear, but we talked about sowing, not just people use this message as a monetary thing. I'm not interested in the monetary side of it. I'm in the overall side of it because it's a message of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand all parables? And every parable he preached was the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is. And we're in a kingdom, amen? We got a king in charge of this kingdom. And oh boy, what a king he is. Oh, awesome king. And you know, if we look at our lives, every one of us are sowers. Not so-and-sos, sowers. All right? Be careful. I said the right thing. We are sowers. Amen? And everything that we are, say, and do as a representative or as an ambassador of this kingdom we live in is an act of sowing. Whether you're aware of it or not, we are constantly sowing. So we've got to be aware of what we're sowing. Are we 3 out of 4 missing the mark? 9 out of 10 sometimes, I can tell you. And you think you're doing the right thing sometimes, but you're not doing it with the wisdom and the direction of the Holy Spirit. We do it because we think it's the right thing to do. And we're not putting God in the equation and saying, God, what do you want me to do with this? We do it in what we think is the right thing to do because of our teachings or conditionings or mind or thinking or whatever have you. And often it's futile, not fertile. I talked about casting pearls before swine. Now, the analogy is pretty graphic. But swine are not necessarily condoning to know what's valuable and what isn't. They take whatever you give them and trash it in the mud. Whether it's their food, you can't tell the difference between the beans and the mud or the potatoes and the mud or the hay and the mud in a very short time. But the Bible says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Pearls are an item of value. We've all got them, haven't we? No. We wish. We wish. But we all have assets and attributes that are of great value, especially if they're God-given. Especially if they're God-given. And they are to be treated because God tells us we are stewards of God's inheritance. We are stewards of what God gives us. A steward has a responsibility to look after. Remember when Jesus told the story of a guy giving someone 5 talents and some 2 and another one 1. And the 5 was a steward of the 5 and doubled it to 10. And the 2 was a steward of the 2 and doubled it to 2. And the other one was not a steward at all. He was not wise at all. He went and buried it somewhere and said, well, when the master comes back, at least it's safe, I'll be able to give it to him. There was no increase in what God had given him. God blesses us to be a blessing, amen? And in turn, God is rewarded and blessed as well. But there's the analogy of sometimes using wisdom as a steward of God's gifts to us. And I know this is harsh to a degree, but it's factual. But Lexi and I have been involved with a lot of people over the years. And they've had needs. People have got needs, believe me. There are a lot of people with a lot of needs out there. And as our spiritual Christian duty, we did what we could to help them in their needs. You give them food, or you give them money, or you give them ability to do other things and whatever have you. Nothing changes. You see them next week, they're just as needy as they were the week earlier. They're just as desperate in their situation as what they were last year or the year before. Nothing changes. And everything that you've given them, that in some instances is quite valuable. And I'm seriously talking assets of things that we've had, and we've had two and we've given one away. And I don't buy junk. I'm like, you know, in fact, I'm a shocker. You ask Lexi, if I buy a hammer and I go into the hardware shop next week and there's a better hammer, I give that one away and buy the better one. I'm crazy. I'm a toolaholic. I love tool shops. Go in there and I Fudgy met me down there. Total Tools in Sunbury. One day I walk in, there's Shelley and Fudge looking at things, and I walk in and I'm like, now I go into this, I got this split personality. When I'm in a tool shop, this freaky thing takes over that wants to spend money. And I don't tell Lexi when I'm going to tool shops, because if I do, she hides my wallet. But, you know, it's crazy. But, you know, it's an amazing thing that even what I've given away is still valuable and quality. But you go and visit people, and the thing you've given them of value or quality is out in the backyard covered in rust, unusable, broken, damaged, or had some sort of goo jammed into it so that it's now no longer functional, like a DVD or a CD player or something like that. And it hurts. And you think, Lord, I'm sure you meant for me to do this, and yet it's not valued. And I really believe God has taught me a lesson in that, in assessing ground to sow into. Not being callous, not being cold, not being... I know there's times God will still use me to sow into ground at times that perhaps that will happen. And I'm not responsible for the ground. I'm not answerable to God for what happens. But I really do believe that if you're going to sow, sometimes it's better to till the ground first. Instead of just going out and willy-nilly casting out, sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. It's not really what God wants us to do. And so I've learned to try and talk to people about what they feel they need and what would they do with it if they got it. That's training the ground up a little bit better than just giving them something which ends up getting trashed and misused and unappreciated. And I'm sorry, but it sounds like that scripture meant us to learn a lesson from don't cast your pearls before swine, was to learn the analogy of what pigs do with things, and they do not value anything. Not saying that people are pigs, and not saying, but there's a principle there that watch what happens in certain situations and try to alleviate that by tilling the soil a little bit first. Farmers don't go out there and say, gee, there's a paddock, I think I'll sow some seed. If that's covered in thistles and weeds and whatever have you, what happens to the seed? The Bible tells you, does nothing. They prepare the ground. I remember walking around my uncle's farm as a kid once with a little hoe thing, and we had to go around this paddock, which seemed to go forever, but it took us days, and we went around and we hooked out every thistle by the root, dug in and hooked them out manually. we've got a penny a thistle. At the end of the day, I think I got 240 pennies in my bank account, which was £1 note. And my uncle gave me a one. I'd never seen a £1 note at that age. I had a £1 note. Man, you could just about buy Gisborne with a £1 note back in there. It was amazing, you know? But the preparation had to be done for the seed to be fertile, or the ground to be fertile for the seed to be fruitful. So you've got futility, fertility, and fruitfulness. And you need to ensure that the futility is alleviated out of our lives. Three out of four the sower sowed onto that produced nothing. One produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. What we've got to do is do that. And you know, we've got to do that with everything that we are. What about it in the way we love our family? You know, if you sow love into your kids grow up understanding, respecting, and walking in a healthy love relationship. You don't sow that into your kids, they grow up not knowing what love is, and they find it out on the streets. They think that's what it is because they've got no idea. Sowing is important to see a reaping scenario in every attribute of our life. If we're sowing into the responsibilities of our job, we take our job seriously and we do it tenaciously and we do it the way we're given a directive to do it. And if we do it correctly, rewards are the ultimate result. Not only for you may get promoted or you may not, but the self-satisfaction of doing a job correctly is incomparable to doing it rough and readily and turning around and going, oh, she'll be right. I reckon that she'll be right, mate. Attitude is virtually ungodly. It's terrible. And I've been guilty of it. Oh, near enough. No, near enough's not good enough. You know, it's just as easy to be right as it is to be wrong. It's probably only a fraction more of a bit of discipline. It's not much. The tipping point's very close. Very close. But we've got so much that we can sow. Time. Time is something we can sow. Amen? Boy, when you give time to people, consider yourself as God's ambassador in sowing. Amen? And don't just sow into people's lives and talk about the weather and everything else that goes on. Bring the kingdom of God into it in some way. Make the sowing worthwhile. Leave the thorns, the thistles, the stony ground and everything else. Yeah, maybe you got to walk over a bit of territory before you can get to the good ground. But make the most of it. Ask God to give you opportunities. You know, whenever I've been involved in conversations with people and have no idea why I'm there, I've said, Lord, why am I here? Can you give me an open door for your kingdom? I'll give you two examples of sowing that Lek and I were involved in. Once was here in Gisborne. We were in a cafe around the corner there, and we were just enjoying a bit of a coffee and a cake or whatever we were doing. And I looked outside the window, and here was a guy sitting out on the footpath. The weather wasn't that good, but he chose to sit at the table outside. And I saw that he was looking at his hand, and he had a few coins in his pocket, and then he looked at the menu, and he ordered, I suppose, according to what he could afford. And I said to Lek, see the guy? I said, God's just told me to pay his bill and to tell the guy to go out and see if there's anything else he needs. She went, yeah, I believe that's right. So we check. We have a check and balance, you know? So I just went up to the counter and I said, look, I'm paying my bill and I'm leaving now. And I said, the guy outside, can I pay his bill as well, please? And can you run out and see if there's anything else he needs before I leave? Because I'll add that to it and I'll pay it as well. The guy behind the counter was like, are you for real? Are you, you know, are you on the right planet, mate? Or whatever. You know. But it didn't bother me. And sure enough, he went out and he says, anything else you'd like? So he says, well, I can't afford anything else. He said, well, your bill's been paid. Is there something else that you would like? The guy nearly fell off his chair out there. He never knew who we were. And I said, keep it, you know. Quiet, don't tell him. And we went out, and you could see this guy's whole face had changed from looking at some coins to what he could afford to enjoying what was in front of him with an absolute positive attitude. Now, I don't know what happened to that guy. Never seen him again. But, you know, inside here, oh, just knew God was pleased. I walked away with an ultimate inner peace and satisfaction, rejoicing. I was able to bless someone. It was insignificant to me. It was a few bucks. But God put that on my heart. Another time, and I've told the story here before, was in Bacchus Marsh Shopping Centre, and Lek and I were there at the food court. We'd just bought a few things. And this is a guy sitting over there that really looked a little bit as if he couldn't afford much, but I felt restrained. I said to Lek, maybe that guy needs something, but I don't know what it is. And I don't feel to pay his bill. What is it? I've got this, you know, urgency. And it was a while before I got to go over to him, and I sat there and I said, hi, how you doing, mate? Just felt like I'd come and say hello to you. And we sat and talked, and he's the guy. Have you ever seen the film clip on the ABC called The Navigator? It's about a guy who was in the World War II, and he was the navigator on the plane that actually flew the sorties and dropped the bombs over the enemy's territory. He was the guy. And he looked miserable. And I talked to him about these things that came up. And he said, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm running my own business, but I'm also a minister in a church in Gisborne, and I do a few things. He says, oh, so I used to go to church once. And I found this guy was living with the most amazing level of guilt because he was involved in killing people during the war and dropping bombs. He didn't feel God could love him anymore. This was sowing time. And you know, I said to him, have you ever asked God to forgive you? He said, oh yeah, but I don't think he can. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. So when you come to him and ask for forgiveness, the Bible says he takes our sins and he removes them as far as the east is from the west. He also promises never to remind you of it again. He says, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. I said, can I pray with you? And I led him in a prayer of repentance. And I said, you know something? I said, you're not guilty. God has declared you not guilty. You're free from that bondage of that lie of the devil that's been over your life all of that time trying to keep you out of God's kingdom. He changed. He was just so amazingly. He says, oh, I'm going back to church. He says, I didn't think I could ever go in another church. I didn't feel like I was good enough. I said, man, God made you good enough. It's not what you can do, it's what he's done. And he'd been living a lie that had been fed to him, I don't know, through religion or other people or wherever. But that's sowing time, and that's being obedient to God's voice. I had no idea why I had to talk to that guy at that time, but he just struck my eye. And there's other times when I've spoken to people, or people even walked up to me and says, I know you've been coming here for a while, car yards, shops, whatever, and I've wanted to talk to you, but I haven't had the guts, but you seem like someone I can talk to. I remember one guy saying that to me. He was a car salesman. You know? Turned out that the guy was struggling in a relationship that he was in because his girlfriend had got saved. And he wasn't sure about this Christianity. He said, I don't know whether to break up with her or she wants me to go to church. And I said, mate, come here, I want to talk to you. You know? Car, I got an earful for you, boy. That girl's got more wisdom than you'll ever have. You should be listening. You know? But that's the opportunities God gives us to sow. We are active sowers constantly, but we need to be sure we're hearing God's voice. Amen? And you know something? For God to use you is really important. I said something a couple of weeks ago. I said, it's so important also to sow into people that love you more than it is people you love. And I saw a few eyebrows go up. I want to explain something to you. There's two mentions in the Bible of people that were in a love relationship with Jesus. There was the one that was called the disciple that Jesus loved, laid on his breast. Oh, Jesus, you love me so much. You're so wonderful. Oh, thank you for loving me. And he had a knowledge of God loving him. Now, that is a great attribute to have, to know that God loves you. I mean, if I said to you today, how many of you know that God loves you? Some of you would know it here. I hope you know it here. I really do. It's far better to know it here than to know it up here. To know it within your spirit that you know that you know that you know that God loves you. And once you get a revelation of knowing how much God loves you, you have a capacity to come to him every time you make a mistake and say, God, I don't want to offend you. I know you love me. I'm so sorry. And you don't have to wait till Sunday to do that. You can do it right where you are. You can do it right there and then. Why carry a sin around for 5 days till next Sunday to confess it? Make amends immediately. Give the devil no opportunity to play on that and make your mind go crazy. Get rid of it straight away. You know, sometimes I've... this is a funny story in a way, but I remember feeling guilty about something I'd done some years ago, years and years ago. And I carried it around for a while, not knowing what to do with it. Finally, I decided I was going to get before God and confess it. And you know what I felt God say to me? He said, the fact you're confessing about it now is not when I found out about it. You realize I found out about it when you did it. And I'm like, I'm having to tell God about this so that I can get it off my chest. And God just put that thought in my heart. Do you realize I've known about it all along? I'm like, how stupid am I? I should have got rid of this a week ago, 2 weeks ago. And honestly, carrying the guilty of that thing, I was walking around like I was carrying the weight of the world on my shoulders. What a liberation it was to know God loved me enough to want to take it off me and get rid of it, but I had to come before him. Yeah? It's about time. About time. Why do it? Why wait? We need to let God know straight away that we are serious about our walk with him. And we don't want to offend him. We want to be clean and holy and righteous. Not just in his sight, but in our heart. Saying, God, that was wrong. That attitude was wrong. I'm so sorry. If that offended you, Lord, I'm sorry. And really, just do it. Just simple. Doesn't take too much. It's a lot easier to walk away from that than it is to carry it around for a week and then finally say, God, but... we do that. Sometimes we have concepts, not reality. You know, God doesn't hold things like that against you. He forgives and forgets. But this disciple knew that Jesus loved him emphatically and even writes about it. And there's writings in there about the disciple Jesus loved. But there's another disciple there that Jesus went up and said to him, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. Oh, yes, I do. Yes, I love you. Second time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. He's starting to, you know. Third time, Peter, do you love me? Oh, I told you already, I love you. I really do love you. And he made sure Jesus knew that he loved him. Tell me, which one was the most effective in launching the kingdom of God? The one Jesus loved or the one that loved Jesus? Which one got up on the day of Pentecost? The one that loved Jesus. You know, it's important to develop a love relationship with the Lord where you love him and he knows it, because he can then entrust you with his kingdom. That's what happened to Peter. We have to make sure that our love with him is strong. And there are people, unfortunately, in the kingdom of God, and I've been, you know, around the block a few times, they love the ministry. Oh, platform. Oh, I'm on the platform. And they love the position. They're not there because they love God. They've got an ulterior motive. Not good. Not good. A friend of mine went to Bible college once here in Melbourne. 52 students were in that classroom. Three of them could testify to having a born-again experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. 49 of them were there because their dads or uncles or someone in the family was a minister and it was a cushy job. Man, glad I'm not in their churches. Unless they got saved afterwards. But three of them were there with a call of God on their life. Out of 52. Sad. I went to college, we had 21 students. Out of 21 students, three went into the ministry. Bit better ratio, but still not good. And yet when I got there, I said, I'm only here to develop my relationship with God. Me, pastor, minister, no chance. No way in the world. I was emphatic. It wasn't my forte. No way in the world was I going to get up there and be one of them pastors. And the other 20 students were here because we know that's what God wants us to do. We're doing this. We want to do this. We want to do the other. And they were in love with the position. Three of us actually went on into the ministry. Amazing. And one unfortunately passed away now. He was in Hong Kong and eventually fell to cancer and passed on. But the other two of us, the other guy that had a church in the other side of town is no longer in the church either. He's working for World Vision. One left out of 21. Still actively involved in the ministry as per se in the church. Others are doing other things. But I can tell you 15 of them, not even in the church today. Our last reunion, I was shocked to find that had happened. It's sad. We have to love God unconditionally and we have to be sowers of God's word unconditionally as well. I find that it's really sad when people have ulterior motives for doing things sometimes and they'll come up to you and just want to side along the pastor because they feel important by the fact that, oh, well, I'm beside the pastor, or I'm here, I'm there. And that doesn't impress me, as you know. It's just they want to tap into your divinity. Well, I'm sorry, I blew that one completely. I don't exude too much divinity. But I do know who I am in Christ, amen. And I do love my God and I love his word and I'm passionate about it. And God has honored that. God has honored that because I've had a love for him that he has entrusted me with a part of his kingdom. Wow, isn't that amazing? That's amazing. I was listening to a preacher a little while ago and here's two instances. I think I've told the first story where a fella came to him at church one day and said, Pastor, I believe God's laid it on my heart to come and tend to your garden and help you with your landscaping because he'd move into a house and do your gardening work for you. And he went, wow, what an honor, fantastic. He said, do you mind if I start tomorrow? Now, most pastors that are in churches have Monday and Tuesday as a holiday. That's their days off because they work weekends and stuff. So this guy turned up on Monday morning, bright and early, started to unload his ute and trailer or whatever he had and began to do the work, walked in and said to the pastor, where do you want me to start? And he said, well, the best place to start would be along the drive and start to get things right so the access is good and then we'll work across from there across the front yard. Absolutely brilliant, no problems. So the pastor went inside the house, talking to his wife, finished his breakfast, garage door went up, backed the car out, drove down the driveway and wound the window down and said, enjoy your day, thank you very much for being there and we'll be back later this afternoon, we'll see ya. Waved him by and the guy went, according to the neighbour, he packed up and left within 10 minutes and they'd never seen him since. Was God telling him to do something or was he just there for an ulterior motive or another reason, obviously. I was listening to another story a while back where a guy was at the front door. Someone walked up to him and said, "Oh, Pastor, the Lord's laid it on my heart to give you this." Gave him an envelope. Yeah, fantastic. Didn't worry about it. Went home, opened the envelope. It was $400. And he had a bill that that money would have covered. You know, $400. It was due at the end of the month. So he put the money away and put the envelope up there. Thought, that's perfect. I'll set that aside for that bill. The guy came to the church next Sunday and said, "Well, Pastor, I've been here for 4 months in this church now. What's the chances of getting on the platform and preaching?" Went home, got the envelope with the $400, took it to church the next week and said, "There's your money back. I don't take bribes." Whoa! Was that loving God or was that just something different? You know? I'm really concerned by that sort of type of thing going on in the kingdom of God. We are here for one reason, to be ambassadors of the King of Glory, not to push our own barrows, not to promote ourselves, not to show ourselves to be something that we're not. We got to be real, amen? It's got to be unconditional, our love for God, not what we can get out of it. Sure, he's all of those amazing things that we sung about, and he pours that out. He lavishes his love upon us, the Bible tells us. But then the response is, we love him because he first loved us. You want to be effective in God's kingdom? You want to be used by God? You want your sowing to be a sowing that has an incredible effect? Then don't be in love with just the divinity or the position of the pastor or the whatever you can get out of the church or whatever it can do for you to make you shine a little bit better. We're not there to make us shine. We're there to make Jesus shine. Amen? And in this situation, we can get to know that God loves us. We can know that he loves us. And I tell you what, the Bible's full of it. Get to know his word. But in seeing how much he's done for us, the response should be a gratitude of love back to him. And if we can learn to love him, if we can learn to love God and develop a love relationship for him, if we can learn to love his word and to learn to love his church the way he does, what he's passionate about. You know, when you're in a relationship with someone, it's very interesting that you meet people from different walks of life. And I remember Lexi had come, grown up, pastor's daughter. Always said I'd never marry a pastor's daughter, but there you go. Everything I say I'm never going to do. God's got different ideas. But, you know, and she moved across from Perth to Adelaide. And I actually met her because she was in Adelaide going through the CRC College. I'm in Melbourne. And through me meeting her brother, we got together eventually. And we started to learn each other's interests. And you know something? I began to love what she loved. And she began to love what I loved. I even got her to go to the car races regularly. And she was noisier than me. Come on! They're in front now. And you know why? She had no passion for car racing, but she loved me. And learned to love what I loved. And you know, if you find out what God loves, you learn to love what he loves. He loves people. He loves his church. And we begin to develop that love relationship back with God. You know what God says to you? I can entrust you. I can entrust you. I can entrust you. I want to be trusted by God to be responsible for what he's given me to be effective in his kingdom. Amen? It's amazing. But Peter was the one that said, "You know I love you, Lord." And was so much anointed by God to launch the kingdom of God. The disciple that Jesus loved, yeah, he was there. He had an effect. He wrote a couple more books. He was beside Peter when they went into the temple. And Peter said, "Sir, look on us." Not John, Peter. You know, the one that loved Jesus was the one entrusted with the power, with the anointing, with the call. You want to be entrusted with God's anointing on your life? Love him. Love him. Love him. Father, thank you so much for your word. More than that, thank you for being an amazing God. I'm in awe of you, Lord. for who you are and the amazing God that you are, your love, your faithfulness, your mercy, your grace, your tenderness, your teaching, your guiding, your Holy Spirit, all that you are and all that you've poured out on us, Lord, and lavished us with, I thank you for. But in turn, Lord God, I love you. I'm passionate about you, Lord, and I pray that will be the experience of everyone in this place today, to know you love them without any shadow of a doubt, but to learn to love you with that same fervor, that same intensity. God, that you would entrust every person in this place with responsibilities in your kingdom, to see your kingdom develop and grow in their homes and in their workplaces and in their life experiences and with their friends, and that, Lord God, you'd make us effective for you. In Jesus' name. But I pray we'd love you, Lord. I pray we'd love you. Amen. Thank you, Lord.